All right, let's look at verse 13 again. I talked about this Sunday night, but I'd like to look at it for a few moments again. The Father speaks to us concerning the Son, our Lord Jesus, and he says, I have raised him up. I've chosen him. I have appointed him. He said, the Lord God sent me. I've sent him to be the Savior and Redeemer of his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a surety of an everlasting covenant, determined and ordained by the Father. I've raised him up. And the next word says, I've raised him up in righteousness. That's what he's called, the Lord, our righteousness. I've raised him up in righteousness. The righteous king will bring in a perfect righteousness, and he will execute judgment and justice for all that are oppressed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I've raised him up in righteousness. All right. I'll direct his ways, and he will build my city. I tried to show you that's not the city of Jerusalem. That's not a new temple. That's but church. Our Lord said that to the disciples when he asked them, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And that's what he's saying here. He'll build my city. He'll build Zion, the city of God, the temple of living stones, and he himself will be the chief cornerstone on which that city is built. And then he shall let go my captives. Now, even the Lord's people were captives. Captives of sin, yes, we were. Captives of Satan, captives of the law, and captives of death. And he set us free. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He came proclaiming liberty to the captives. And then I love this last statement here. Not for price. We're bought with a price, but we didn't pay it. He did. Not with price. He said, not with silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're justified freely by his grace. He that spared not his own Son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? So, this redemption, not for price, not for reward, saith the Lord, but by his own hands. Let me read you a scripture. Right back over here in Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Listen to this. Behold, the Lord God will come. He'll come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. And his reward is with him. It's his reward. And his work is before him. It's his work. It's his reward. He redeemed us. We didn't pay the price. He did. His reward's with him, his works before him. Now, I looked at these next verses, 14 through 25, and I thought, now, if I get to teaching those 11 verses, we're not going to be able to deal with every word and every statement like we just went through that 13th verse. But I see four statements the Lord makes here in these verses. Sometime later we'll come back over them one verse at a time. But I see four statements that he made. Powerful statements, monumental statements of our Lord. And I want to deal with these four statements. The first one is found in verse 17. Verse 17, listen. He says, but Israel shall be saved. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's a promise. Verse 21, at the latter part of this verse, he says in verse 21, the latter part, "Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior." I'm a just God and a Savior. And Job asked again and again, how can that be? How can God punish sin and forgive sin? And then the third statement is verse 22, "So look to me and be ye saved." Everybody, all the hens, you look to me. That's a promise, and be saved. And then verse 23, he says, "I've sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth, the word of promise, the word of purpose, gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and I won't retract it. It shall not return void, I promise you." Now, I have four powerful statements that I want us to look at and understand, rejoicing in. All right, the first one, and I go back to verse 16 for just a moment. He's talking here about those that worship other gods, Isaiah 45:16. He's talking about these people who he calls makers of idols. Makers of idols. Now he says the first thing about them, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed at his coming having no covering for sin. I talked about this some time ago. What Adam, the first thing he said when God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" after he fell, "I was ashamed. I was naked. I hid myself." And that's what we're talking about here, nakedness before God. These people are going to be ashamed. Our Lord gave that parable of the wedding feast and said the king came in and spotted a fella that was naked. He had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how'd you come in here having not on a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He was ashamed. What is that wedding garment? Isaiah 61. Look over here a minute. Isaiah 61. It's covering for our nakedness. It's a robe of righteousness. Look at it. Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Oh, my soul shall be joyful in my God. He's clothed me with the garment of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Covered my nakedness." They're going to be ashamed. Naked in the presence of God. "Bind him hand and foot. Cast him out." He's an offense. These makers of idols are going to be ashamed. Then look at the next word in verse 16, Isaiah 45:16. "They'll be confounded." The word confounded means reproached. They'll be reproached. They'll be blamed for their folly. They'll be blamed for their unbelief. They'll bear their own reproach. All of them. "And they shall go to confusion." Here are three things. They'll be ashamed. They'll be reproached and held accountable for their folly and foolishness and ignorance. And they'll be confused. Oh, these makers of idols. And I found the scripture that defines that confusion. Let me read it to you. Let me just turn over and read it to you. "In those days when our Lord comes, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and none of us are able to stand. Confusion abounds." Shame, reproach, and confusion together that are makers of idols. Now here's that statement. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting righteousness. Who's Israel here? Well, the word Israel is used in the scripture over 2,500 times. Israel. 2,500 times. It's used about that many in our newspaper every morning in Israel. And most of the time it does refer to that nation of Israel, those natural descendants of Abraham, but not here. That crowd's not all going to be saved. This Israel, all of this Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting righteousness. And I can show you two or three illustrations and scriptures that identify this Israel of God. Let's turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. This is the Israel he's talking about. God says they shall, without a doubt, without question, all be saved. In Romans 9, verse 6. Now, not as though the word of God had taken not effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the children of Abraham are they children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural descendants of Abraham, are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. They're counted for the seed. All right, Romans 9:27. Look there. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? Well, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the righteousness of faith. So this true Israel is made up of Jew and Gentile who believe God, who elect, who in Christ. So that's the Israel he's talking about. And chapter 11, Romans. Turn there just a moment. Romans chapter 11. Read verse 25 and 26 and 27. Romans chapter 11. Listen to this. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the church, the deliverer, and take away the ungodliness of Jacob. This is my covenant, God says, unto them, and I'll take away their sin. This is my covenant made with the seed. And this covenant was made with Abraham's seed, not seeds as plural, one, Christ, the seed. So they that are in Christ, redeemed by Christ, that's Israel. And they're all going to be saved. All Israel will be saved. All Israel. Now, watch this. Turn back to my text. I'll show you something here that's so important. He said these makers of idols, they're going to be ashamed, naked, confounded, confused. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. That's the only place a man can be saved. Not in the church, not in the sacraments, not in the law, in the Lord. And Paul points that out in Ephesians 1. He said he chose us in Christ. He predestinated us in Christ to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he redeemed us in Christ, and he accepted us in Christ. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Now watch this word, with an everlasting salvation. Now that doesn't refer altogether. It does. It's like we were talking tonight, the scriptures are bifocal. But that's not talking so much about how long we have been saved and will be in measures of time, because with God there is no time. But what he's saying here, Israel is saved in the Lord Jesus Christ with an everlasting salvation, and it's everlasting because of the perpetuity of our surety. He's everlasting. Anything we have through him and in him and because of him has no beginning or end. It's everlasting. He says, I am. I am. Perpetual grace. Perpetual love. Perpetual mercy. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the only way he can love, because he is everlasting. You see what I'm saying? Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting, a perpetual salvation, because I am. And then he says, and they shall not be ashamed. They shall not be found naked. Their bodies shall be raised and fashioned like unto his body. While others rise to shame and reproach and confusion, we're raised incorruptible. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. This flesh shall put on strength and glory and holiness like our Savior. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Israel shall be saved. All Israel. And they'll be saved in the Lord. And because they're in the Lord, it's a perpetual salvation. No beginning or end. It's an everlasting love, because with him there is no time. He says, I am. Not I was, or not I will be, I am. And who said that? Verse 18 says, the Lord said it, who created the heavens. The Lord said it, who formed the earth and made it. The Lord said it, who established it, and he didn't do it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, and it will be, the new heaven, new earth. All right, the second statement, let's go down to verse 20. Now again, he talks about these makers of idols, verse 20. Let's read this, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are survivors of the nations. Let me tell you something. Here's some questions. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Why would a man, a woman, a bunch of people, set up for themselves a God who can't save? They've been doing it for centuries. They've been setting up all kinds of gods, but they can't save. Why would they pray to a God that can't hear? They know he can't hear, but they still make those gods and pray to him. He can't hear. Why would they worship a God who has no power? A God who wants to and can't, who wills to and folks won't let it. Why would you have a God like that? That's what he's asking. Why? People have no knowledge, no understanding, no wisdom at all, God says, who make a graven image that can't hear and can't speak and can't think and can't do and pray to a God that certainly can't save. Verse 21, listen, he asks some more questions here. He says, you tell them what I said about their ignorance and folly, these that make impotent gods. You tell them and bring them near, gather them together. Let them take counsel. Let them discuss these issues. Let them get together. And I want to ask them, who have declared this from ancient times? Can any of their gods decree what shall be? That's one definition of what a prophet is. A prophet is one who says something and it happens. That's what Scripture says. He says something and it happens. That's a prophet. And he said to here, he says, can any of their gods declare the end from the beginning? Can they declare from ancient times the things that are not yet done? Can they? Well, I can. Listen, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Who hath declared the end from the beginning? Have not I the Lord? Who declared in the Garden of Eden that the woman's seed? I, the Lord. I declared it all. And there's no God else beside me. And I'm a just God and a Savior. You know, he said back there, all Israel shall be saved. They'll not be ashamed, not be confounded, not be confused. They're going to be saved. In the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now, how's he going to do that and be a just God? These people have sinned. They've got to be punished. Sin's got to be punished. But he says, I'm going to save them. And in doing so, I'll save them in a way consistent with my character as a just God. All Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation which is consistent with the character of a just God and a holy God and a righteous God and a God who will not clear the guilty. Well, how's he going to do it? Well, Job and his friends asked that question three times in the book of Job. Let's look at them. It'll help us to rejoice in this statement if we look at these again. Job 9, verse 1 and 2. And Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how can man be just before God? That word with is before. How can man be just before God? The scripture says, not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, how's he going to come before God and stand there just? And God accept him and receive him? That's the question. All right, look at Job 15. And he extends it a little bit here. Eliphaz does, and he says in verse 14, now, Job 15, 14, now what is man that he should be clean? And he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous, clean and righteous. The holy God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. How can man be clean and just and righteous? And if the heavens are not clean, think about this. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How's he going to be clean? How's God going to be a just God and a Savior? Well, let's turn to Job 25. And he raised this question again. How then? Job 25, verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God? You know what justified means, don't you? That means he's not guilty. You know, you pardon a fella, that's not justified. Parole him, forgive him. But to be justified is be not guilty. How can man be justified with God, before God? How can he be clean, spotlessly, immaculately holy, this born of a woman? Look at the moon, it shineth not. The stars not pure in God's sight. How much less man that's a worm, son of man that's a worm. God says, I'm going to save Israel, every one of them, in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And I'm going to do it and be a just God and a Savior. Romans 3. This was answered at the cross. That's where mercy and truth met together, and righteousness mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and love kissed each other. Let's look at Romans 3, cross of Calvary. That's where man, those chosen in Christ, were justified. Here it is, Romans 3:25. Jesus Christ, whom God set forth, God hath set him forth, to be a propitiation, a reconciliation, an atonement, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness, even for the remission of sins of the past, Old Testament saints, their sins too, through the forbearance of God, to declare, he did this to declare, I say, to answer Job's questions at this time, to declare his righteousness, his holiness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then excluded? By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Christ stood in our stead. He's the one that gave us that robe of righteousness, that clothed us in the wedding garment, that took away our guilt and our sin in him, his righteousness and his blood. And God can now look on us in mercy and grace because of Christ. You know, this is the message throughout the scripture. I go back to the Old Testament, and I see Adam sinning against, taking sides with Satan against God. That's serious. Taking sides with Satan against God. And God cast him out. Just like you'd flip a fly off of you, off of a shelf or something. But as Adam went out, he went with a promise. Seed of woman bruise the serpent's head. He went out, but he went with a promise. I'll be a savior. I'm a just God. I'm sending you out, but I'm going to be a savior. And then the flood came and destroyed the world, drowned the whole population. A just God. Every imagination of man's heart was evil in the sight of God, so he just wiped them out. I'm going to be a savior, though. There's that arch sitting on top of that water. That arch, Christ, that's a promise. And from Mount Sinai, God gave Moses that holy law. And there stood that bunch of people down there waiting for that law and breaking it every step they took. And God knew it, and Moses knew it, and the reason Moses threw it down broke it. Just, you know, not a, and God gave that perfect law. They couldn't keep, wouldn't keep. But in that law was a promise. Make a mercy seat and put this law in the ark under that mercy seat. And let the high priest come in once a year and put the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. And I'll meet you there. That's a promise. So he's just God. He's just God. All the way through this book. But thank God he's a savior. So that brings us to that third statement. He says in verse 22, so look to me and be ye saved. You know, I spoke recently about the fact there's no end to the argument whether Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That goes on all the time. Well, I believe Jesus Christ saves, but won't the Lord accept others? Isn't there some other way? We're all going to heaven. We're just going different ways. That argument never ends. Well, I'm saying this. God being who he is, holy, just, righteous, sovereign, who will punish sin, God being who he is, and us being who we are, unholy, foolish, helpless, can't contribute anything with which God will be pleased. And salvation being what it is, a divine resurrection, a divine regeneration, a divine and perfect holiness. Why would there be more than one way to accomplish it? Why would that God in his holiness, knowing us in our imperfection and demanding that righteousness, try to devise some other way when this way is the only way that he can be just and justified? Actually, instead of arguing about whether or not the Lord will accept somebody another way, we ought to be elated beyond words that there is a way. There's a way promised, there's a way pictured, there's a way provided, there's a way purposed. And God Almighty says that's the only way. Now, why in the world would folks want to devise something else? And besides that, it's free. And this is what he said. So look to me. He didn't say work. He said look. He didn't say wash. He said look. And be ye saved. all the ends of the earth, every nation, tribe, kindred, because I'm God. I'm God. I'm the God-man. I'm God and I'm man. I'm the God-man and I'm God's man. The second man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's none else. There's none else. We're not being fanatical. We're just being truthful. There is none else. That's the theme of this whole chapter. I'm the Lord. There's none else. He says it. How many times did I say the other night? 6 times. I'm the Lord. There's none else. Oh, here's the last statement. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. You know, I pointed this out some time ago. I won't do it again. God said, I've sworn. He swore to Abraham the promise of life through the seed of Isaac. And God said he swore it by himself because he could swear by no greater. And on these two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, our salvation is established. God says, I've sworn this. All Israel will be saved with an everlasting righteousness. I've sworn this by myself. And the word's gone out of my mouth. The promise has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. And here are the two things he promises. That unto me every knee shall bow. Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that I'm the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And the second thing he has promised is this, verse 24, only in the Lord. Surely shall one say, in the Lord, only in the Lord have I righteousness and strength and salvation, only in the Lord. And here's the third thing, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. I promise you, the word's gone out of my mouth. And it'll never return. I'll never retract it. That's a great passage of Scripture. I hope it'll be a blessing to you.